As Dr. Ward said, God bids us to come close to his throne. I'm thankful for the words of Christ when he said, "Suffer the little children." So much of what we have in the scripture and what we're going to read today are stories. So we're coming together as little children before God's throne, gathered close to our Father. And what I'm going to read this morning is part of a great story of scripture, the story of Gideon. Two notes, little study aid if you're in Bible 112. We start out with a theophany. God appearing in human form before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And you can talk to the theologians in the room who are not me about whether this is Christ or not in this passage. They'll have answers. The second note is that Gideon is dealing with a God who promises the way that we do. So we say God has promised, but then we say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean now in my life in this situation? And Gideon's in a rough spot. Gideon is living in a very chaotic, confused time in his culture and society, a time in which the scripture says things like, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we're about to read God's word. This is the one living word we will hear. So I ask you to hear it that way, with hearts and ears open. Be people who have ears to hear the word of Christ as it's read, as we read it together. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The word of God. We now welcome Pastor Titus Martin to open God's word for us.
Well, good morning to you. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. My name is Titus Martin. I pastor the church right across the cul-de-sac from the library. It's the College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church. All that's been said already. As I shared with incoming students this previous week, I graduated from Geneva almost 20 years ago. I studied elementary education, which meant that most of my classes were filled with girls, which wasn't so bad. And while my roommates were studying books like computational fluid mechanics, I was working my way through Harry Potter for children's lit class. And then they, of course, were working on their senior design project while I was gluing bamboo leaves to my broomsticks to enhance my panda exhibit. And I loved it. I appreciate Caleb's kind words. I did try to play some sports while I was here. I played on the soccer team. But to be honest, I spent a lot more time washing jerseys and riding the bench than I did out in the field. But as any good bench player does, I live for intramurals. And I love that too. So I graduated with a teaching degree. God redirected me into the ministry. And it's been my privilege to serve at College Hill. And it's been really good to have Geneva as a neighbor. They've been good neighbors. Just by the location of the church, it gives me some opportunity to interact with college students, so it's good to see some of your familiar faces here. This year, though, I'm going to be taking on a bit more of a role here on campus, here in chapel. Of course, those of you who've been here in the past years, you've had the privilege of listening to Rudd Etheridge, a good friend. I regard him as a starter, and now you get me, someone who's been riding the bench for a little while from across the cul-de-sac. Rutt had to, go off and get educated and stuff, so he's getting a PhD right now, and so I'm going to try to fill a gap. So from the outset here, let me try to encourage you to lower your expectations and then lower them a bit more, and then that'll make us all happier in the end. On one level, I feel very out of place in the world of academia. I don't fit naturally into this world. I had to work hard at school, up through high school. Recess was my favorite class. And yes, I went to a great high school that had recess all through my years. But here we're surrounded by PhDs and other really gifted professors and scholars. In fact, I'm out of my league on a number of different levels. Not only do I not have a PhD, but I cannot quote C.S. Lewis like Dr. Frazier. I can't quote Augustine like Dr. Traub. I can't grow a beard like Dr. Watt. And I definitely don't have the rugged good looks of Dr. Curtis. I could go on and on, but on quite a few levels, I'm out of my league. I'm here at Dr. Traub's invitation because I love the Lord, and I love his word. And my hope is that during these times of chapel, that you'll be given a simple word from God that will encourage and nourish your soul. And I want you to come here eager for that and expecting that. Today we're going to be, or this year, we're going to be focusing on the promises of God. That's our theme. And really, you'll only be hearing from me about once a month since I'm coming off the bench. We have a few other starter caliber guys who are going to be preaching as well, and you'll be introduced to them soon enough. This morning, of course, we're taking a look at the story of Gideon, who becomes an unlikely hero simply because of the fact that God is with him. One of the most difficult and daunting engineering projects ever undertaken in history was the building of the Panama Canal. The first attempt in constructing the canal was overseen by the French and was headed up by the world-renowned developer, Ferdinand de Lesseps. He had successfully overseen the construction of the Suez Canal in Egypt, which would be twice as long as what the Panama Canal would be. And so Lesseps thought he had this in the bag, walk in the park, sort of. He confidently stated that this project would take about 6 years, and he set a budget for $120 million. Well, 10 years later, after nearly $400 million was spent, after 22,000 lives were lost because of malaria and other construction hazards, along with a seemingly endless, insurmountable list of complications and landslides and mosquitoes, it all turned actually into a tangled web of financial scandal and political corruption. And at that point, the project was abandoned, just one-third complete. The world-renowned De Lesseps, he returned to France facing legal charges and was utterly ruined. De Lesseps approached this gargantuan task of building the Panama Canal confident of his own ability, standing on his own reputation. He was entirely inadequate for the task, but he didn't know it, and the result was monumental disaster. Well, you could say that God has given us, he's given you, a far more daunting task than the building of the Panama Canal, a far more costly task than the building of the canal. It's the task of building the kingdom of God here on earth, to see all of life function under the reign of Jesus Christ. And as we seek the kingdom of God, we're going to face all kinds of complications. He's going to call you to shoulder heavy burdens, stand up under pressure, to endure grief and heartache, to face conflicts, to undergo all kinds of afflictions. And he puts us in what seem to be impossible situations. And these situations threaten to crush us like a bug. And the most dangerous approach to this daunting task is to stand confident in your own ability, your own gifts, your own reputation, to say, yeah, I got this. If you come to Geneva confident in your own ability to succeed in life, or confident in your own ability to establish yourself in your field, confident in your own gifts to establish and develop friendships, confident to make an impact, if that confidence comes from your own abilities, then, my friend, you're set up for eventual disaster. The truth is, you can't do it on your own. I can't. None of us can. You're inadequate. And I'm guessing today many of you feel those inadequacies. These new surroundings are intimidating. It's uncomfortable. You feel lonely at times. And the truth is, life isn't going to work out the way you plan it to work. And you will get to points in your life where you think, I can't do this. I can't tell you how many times I've said that to myself or to my wife. But it's precisely in those times when your inadequacies and your failures and your vulnerabilities are exposed that you learn to rest entirely upon the promise that God is with you. One of the most gracious, but also one of the most painful things that God can do for you is to expose your inadequacies so that you can learn to find your confidence, not in your own ability, but to find your confidence in the fact that God is with you by faith. During your time here at Geneva, your inadequacies are going to be exposed. Your weaknesses, your failures, that'll all be exposed. All with the intended purpose to help you find your confidence and your strength in the promise that God is with you. And if he's with you, you can't fail. This is exactly what we learn in the story of Gideon. God's people, the Israelites, they have again turned away from God. So God raised up the Midianites, their enemies, to conquer Israel. And the Israelites, they took all the Midianites took all the crops and flocks and herds from the Israelites, confiscated all that. And for 7 years, they were oppressed by the Midianites until they finally called out to God, and God began to carry out a plan for deliverance. And it says in verse 11, that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree. That's a tree, not one we've heard of, but it's a tree. And throughout this story, the angel of the Lord is referred to as the Lord himself. The Lord, all capital letters, which is the way we translate the word Yahweh, the name of God. So this angel of the Lord is Yahweh, God himself, who comes in the form of a man. He sat under this terebinth tree. Gideon was actually working away that day, tucked away in the wine press. Of course, a wine press is a big vat where you squish grapes to make wine. But he was threshing wheat. And the reason he was threshing wheat in a wine press is because he didn't want the Midianites to see him and come and take it. So what we see here is we see a man, Gideon, living his life scared. He isn't standing courageously against the enemy. He's trying to eke out a living under their oppression. And you can sort of imagine Gideon trying to sneak out of the wine press, trying to be undetected with his grain. And the angel of the Lord stands up and greets him. He says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." O mighty man of valor. That should make you chuckle a bit because it's so out of place. Gideon is hiding. He's afraid. He's scared, and yet the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. It might be like if, you know, during the Civil War, you find a young man hiding out in his house dressed as a woman because he didn't want to go fight in the war, and you come and get him, and you greet him, and you say, "Hello, mighty man of valor." It doesn't fit. This man's a coward. Gideon's scared. But the Lord greets him as a mighty man of valor. And he greets him with this statement, "The Lord is with you." Now, Gideon obviously doesn't recognize that this is the angel of the Lord he's talking to. And so he responds to this man. He says, "Please, sir, what are you talking about? Look around. God isn't with us. He's forsaken us." Gideon has become fully convinced that God has forsaken him, forsaken Israel, and as a result, his life is now controlled by fear. Gideon's scared. He's overwhelmed by the enemy, overwhelmed by his circumstances, and he's hiding because he's become convinced that God is no longer with him or with Israel. You know, fear and anxiety, they reveal the fact that in some way, on some level, deep in your heart, you've become convinced that you're all alone. God's not with you. But when you know that God is with you, when you know it deep down in the depths of your heart and soul, and you know it by faith, that's when fear melts away. And you begin to believe. You begin to believe that he's truly with you. When you begin to believe he's abandoned you, fear takes control. So here's fearful Gideon. He raises objection. "God's not with us. What are you talking about?" But the Lord responds unfazed. He gives Gideon his commission. He tells him what to do. He says in verse 14, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" God commissioned Gideon with the task of leading a revolution against the Midianites. Well, Gideon immediately recognizes the utter impossibility of this task, and he says, "Well, yeah, wait a minute. You got the wrong guy here. I am not a mighty man of valor." He says in verse 15, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my family. If you want a revolution, I'm not your guy." You know, Gideon sees the power of the enemy. They're going to squash him like a bug. What's he got? How can he stand against them? Gideon's no warrior. He's not a natural leader. He's not naturally bold. There's no way I can do that. Have you ever said to God, "You got the wrong guy for this. You got the wrong woman for this. I can't do this. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. This isn't how life is supposed to work out. This isn't how I'm supposed to feel right now." Have you ever felt like God has asked you to do the impossible? Well, as a church, we're called to seek first the kingdom. We're called to make disciples of the nations. Our goal is to see individuals and families and cultures and nations bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That's our commission. Are you serious? How in the world are we going to do that? The enemy seems so powerful. That's impossible. Well, God's commission often appears to be mission impossible, but it's the impossibility of your mission that then reveals your inadequacies. So Gideon here raises objection. You got the wrong guy. But God responds by simply repeating his promise in verse 16, a promise that he's already said twice. But Gideon, you're not hearing me. Remember, I'm with you. I haven't made a mistake. I don't have the wrong guy. Actually, I have commissioned you precisely because you're inadequate. I've chosen you in order to make it clear that whatever happens here isn't done by your power, but by mine. You are inadequate, that's true. But I'm with you. And if I'm with you, you won't fail. I want you to notice what Gideon, or what God didn't say to Gideon. He didn't say, you know, Gideon, you're selling yourself short here. You have a lot more to offer than what you think. He didn't pump him up, listing all the gifts and talents that he has and all the things he has to offer. We often like to do that. He didn't do any of that. He simply said, yeah, you're inadequate. Well, he didn't say that part, but he said, he infers that and says, don't worry, I'm with you. And if I'm with you, you can't fail. Gideon understood that he was inadequate for his commission, which prepared him then to rest entirely in the power of the presence of God. The most dangerous place to be in this world is to feel inadequate, to feel in control, that you can handle your circumstances and your commission that God's given to you. And if you sit here confident of your own qualifications, your own upbringing, your own reputation, then watch out, because you're set up to fail. But when you realize how inadequate you are, how vulnerable, how weak, that compels you then to live by the power of the presence of God. Your confidence in life cannot come from your gifts or abilities or your upbringing or your education. It has to come from the promise that we read earlier today, as Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the very end of time. God hasn't made a mistake in giving you your commission. He hasn't mismatched you with your difficult circumstances. He's given them to you to expose your inadequacy so that it's obvious to the watching world that it's God who's with you. And if God's with you, then you won't fail. Don't let your inadequacies lead you to despair, but let it lead you to finding your confidence in this simple truth. You know, God told Gideon three times that he was with him, but Gideon didn't really believe it until Gideon brought a meal to the Lord and he burned it up on a rock, accepting a sacrifice. When that sacrifice was complete, Gideon finally understood the belief, or he finally understood this promise that it was the Lord who was with him there. It sank in. The sacrifice was the basis of his confidence that this promise is true. And the same is true for us. How can you really be confident that God's walking with you throughout your life? Well, your confidence also comes from a sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of his son. Because Jesus died and rose again, he became the acceptable sacrifice for you. And now you can walk confidently knowing that God is with you. It's through Jesus that God is with you. That's the basis of your confidence in this promise. God is with you even to the very end of time. Some years ago, Johnny Erickson Tada, who was given an award for her work on her television radio show called Johnny and Friends, Johnny became a quadriplegic when she was 17 years old. She received this award when she was in her late 50s, so she lived her life as a quadriplegic. And at this award ceremony, she said this: some people tend to believe that I'm a strong believer, a strong Christian, but that's not true. I'm not a strong believer, I'm very weak. When I wake up in the morning, I think, oh my goodness, 45 years of paralysis. I just don't know if I can face another day of having someone come into my bedroom and give me a bed bath and do my toiletry routines and get me dressed and sit me up in my wheelchair and push me to the bathroom and brush my teeth and feed me breakfast. Oh, the routine seems so overwhelming. And sometimes I just feel like turning my head on the pillow and closing my eyes on the day. But then she said, this constant state of dependency is my greatest challenge, but I also recognize that it's my greatest asset as well, because it's my weakness that drives me into the arms of Jesus. He's the only reason I can face the day. End quote. To be a student, to be a professor, to be a servant in the kingdom of God, you have to learn this lesson, that God will graciously overwhelm you to the point sometimes of utter despair, so that every day, every moment, you are driven into the arms of Jesus. He's the only reason you can face the day. You are inadequate. The sooner you realize that, the better, so that you can place all your confidence in God who is with you. Let's pray. Oh God, you have chosen the weak to shame the strong, the simple to shame the wise. We are the weak and the simple, and we can do nothing without you. Let our weakness lead us to have confidence in your presence and in your strength. Show us, O Lord, how much we need you. In the name of Jesus, amen.